Well, this is a very important Sunday. Far more important than the majority of people recognize. Perhaps, sadly, it's far more important than many of the Lord's people recognize. Because this is Reformation Sunday. And in this day of declension and departure, it's an oft-forgotten thing. Not only is this Reformation Sunday, it is the day which celebrates 500 years since the great and glorious Continental Reformation. I always like to put that word continental in because England had the start of Reformation over 100 years before the Continental Reformer Martin Luther was born, in and through the person of John Wycliffe, who was the first man to translate the Bible into the English tongue, which he did from the Latin Vulgate, the ordinary Latin Bible. And this fact ought to cause God's people to reflect upon the great merciful deliverance from spiritual darkness, from idolatry and superstition and priestcraft given to our nation and others through the great and glorious Reformation. Today, the ecumenics long and lust for a united church under the headship of the Pope of Rome. I sometimes say they don't want a united church, really. They don't want unity. They want uniformity. And that's what existed prior to the great and glorious Reformation. One great united church throughout the Western Hemisphere. The result of that was there was no Bible for the people. No preaching of the word of life. No gospel for the sinner. Great spiritual darkness prevailed. Even secular historians call it the Dark Ages. And then God, in great mercy, gave a mighty deliverance, which his true people, being jealous of his honor, zealous for his glory, and champions for his truth, ought not to fail to reflect upon and cherish and defend. Well, I want to focus your thoughts this morning on a great reformer in the Old Testament, a man who I call the Martin Luther of the Old Testament. I'm going to read several verses now, 12 verses from the second book of Kings, chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, and Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke it in pieces, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, that just means a piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him of all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and Habor by the river of Gozer and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them or do them. So here we read of the Martin Luther of the Old Testament, Hezekiah, a man who dared to do that which was right. And here we have the story of a great reformation, the Reformation in Judah. And there are many parallels between Hezekiah and Martin Luther. They both lived in times of great spiritual darkness and religious corruption. They were both men who had a personal realization of the truth of God's Word. In Hezekiah's case, this was no doubt partly traceable to his godly-fearing mother's influence. In Luther's case, it was traceable to his reading of the Bible while he was a monk in the monastery at Erfurt. But both of these men had a very high regard for and love of the divine word. Hezekiah and Luther were men distinguished by strong faith. We read here of Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Trusted in the Lord. In the spring of 1521, Martin Luther was summoned to a great assembly to be convened at Worms. His friends pressed him not to go. "Come, I will. I will be carried there sick sooner than not come at all. Without doubt, I am called of God, if called by the emperor. He will preserve me. If there were as many devils in Worms as there are tiles on the housetops, I would go thither." Yeah, these were men of faith. Now, furthermore, Hezekiah and Luther were men of prayer. In the second book of Kings, chapter 19, you have Hezekiah's prayer. "An easy lies the head that bears the crown." In verses 1 to 14 there, you read of Hezekiah's trouble. But commencing at verse 15, you read of Hezekiah's refuge. Prayer in the house of the Lord. It says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And what a prayer it was. He was a prince who prevailed with God. Hezekiah prayed to Jehovah as the God of the nation. "O Lord God of Israel." He recognized the sovereignty and the sole supremacy of Jehovah. "Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth." He recognized Jehovah as the creator of the heavens and the earth. "Thou hast made heaven and earth," he said. And he prayed with great earnest, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, listen to me, Lord." Luther had great power in prayer, too. His very close friend, Philip Melanchthon, lay lying very ill. Apparently, he was dying. His eyes were dim. His understanding was almost gone. His tongue faltering. His hearing was imperfect. His capability of distinguishing between persons was gone. Then Luther came. Luther burst forth in prayer. "We implore thee, O Lord God of our God. We cast all our burdens on thee, and we cry till thou hearest us, pleading all the promises which can be found and the Holy Scriptures, respecting thy hearing prayer, so that thou must indeed hear us, to preserve at all future periods our entire confidence in thine own promises. And right after that, he seized hold of Philip Melanchthon's hand, and he said, "Be of good cheer, courage, Philip. Ye shall not die." And Philip Melanchthon did not die. I've often heard it, and you probably have heard it said, a prayerless man is always a powerless man. I'll tell you something else too. A prayerless preacher is always a powerless preacher. Both of these reformers, Hezekiah and Luther, had very definite beliefs and convictions. Now, that's not a popular thing today. And these men had the courage of their convictions, which is seen in their definite, decisive actions. Hezekiah attacked the idolatries of his time. Luther attacked the ecclesiastical corruptions of his day. A story I like, it's not really in my sermon this morning, but I like about Martin Luther. He went to Rome, and he was absolutely disgusted with everything he saw in Rome. I haven't time to go into the details. But when he came back, this is what he said. "If there be a hell, Rome is built over it. If there be a hell, Rome is built over it." Both Hezekiah and Luther enjoyed the guardian providence of Almighty God. They both witnessed success in their efforts because the Lord was with them and prospered them. Now, let me say this morning that all of the characteristics of a true religious reformer are in these verses. Sadly, solemnly, many who profess to be of the Reformed faith today, in a sense, profess to be standing where the reformers stood. They sadly, they solemnly do not have the characteristics of these true religious reformers. The first such characteristic is the possession of a profound and genuine personal piety, or spirituality. Verses 5 and 6 say, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." Well, it does need a brave heart and a vigorous hand to attack and refute reform abuses that have become chronic and popular. And only a man who is sustained by the most intense religious convictions and flourishing in their life will attempt it. The second characteristic of a true religious reformer seen in these verses is the fearless and unhesitating destruction of all popular symbols of idolatry. Verse 4 says, "He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushta." It's just a piece of brass. As soon as Hezekiah began his reforming work, he found that there was plenty to do. And he set about doing it wholeheartedly and vigorously. The third characteristic I see here is the securing of the prosperous blessing of Jehovah. Verses 7 and 8 of our passage, "The Lord was with him." That's everything. "The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." Well, we know, or it should know that God honors the man who is zealous for his glory. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. The man who truly lives and works for God should not go unblessed. And the most enriching blessing is the divine presence. God is with him. My friend, if God is with you, that's everything. No matter what else you've got, you don't need anything else if God is with you. And if God is not with you, no matter how much you've got, it's no good. God is blessing a man and raising him up. No man or men can put him down. And if God is setting a man aside, no man or body of men can really raise him up. The presence of God is strength to weakness, grandeur to the significance, and turns defeat into victory and suffering into joy. Now the fourth characteristic of a true religious reformer seen here is that he is encouraged in his reforming work by witnessing the disastrous results of apostasy. I'm reading verses 9 to 12. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Why? Verse 12. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and wouldn't hear them nor do them. With the fate of the neighboring kingdom before his eyes, Hezekiah was stimulated to fresh zeal for carrying out his reforming work. He saw that unless he rooted out idolatry, it would root him out. And we should know that a child of God cannot possibly live in peace with error and idolatry. Now I want to notice seven things concerning the reformer Hezekiah in these verses and apply them to ourselves. The first of these is this. He chose the right motive. Verse 3 says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was not so foolish as to trust in his own heart or to be guided by the light of his own eyes. Well, it takes much courage to square one's life in the sight of God. Any old dead or sickly fish can go with the stream. Joshua had to make the same choice and take the same stand when he said, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." When Hezekiah had heard the faithful proclamation of the prophet Micah, as recorded in Micah chapter 3 that we read together, Hezekiah became a changed man. He heeded the warning from God. And the outward reformation we read of here in 2 Kings 18 was the result, no doubt, of that inward change. No use of seeking to do that which is right if our heart is not right with God, and therefore our motive is wrong. We read in 2 Chronicles 25, I think it's at verse 2, about Amaziah, and it says, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but, not with a perfect heart." His conduct was correct, but his condition was corrupt. Man can be religious, but unredeemed. Hezekiah had a heart that was right before God. His motive was right. Question for you and me, is our heart right with God? Are we truly saved by his wonderful grace? Is your soul secure for all eternity? I don't advocate presumption. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. But I do advocate assurance. I do advocate making our calling and election sure. This man had the right motive. The second thing I want to notice about him is that he put things in their right place. The first part of verse 4, he removed the high places, break the images, and cut down the groves. Well, we learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 16 to 18, that Hezekiah also caused all the uncleanness to be removed from the temple and the vessels to be restored. Do some of us need all the uncleanness to be removed by the blood of the Savior? Things which dishonored God were broken down and cast out. Well, those things that were honoring to God were set up. The hindrances to the service of God must be removed, as well as the helps revived. You see, a question that we, as hearers, need to face up to and to answer is this: are there no places or images in our own hearts or homes that occupy a higher position in our esteem than the things of God? We need to put things in the right place. We need to put first things first. You remember, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now we should notice what the Lord did not say. He didn't say, now you seek exclusively the things of the kingdom of God. On another occasion, Jesus, speaking of our ordinary earthly concerns, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. But he said, you seek first, you seek primarily, you seek chiefly the things of the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added unto you. Next thing I see about this man Hezekiah is that he called things by their right name. The latter part of verse 4. He break in pieces the brazen serpent and he called it Nehushta. Now I've told you twice, that just means a piece of brass. The preservation of this remarkable relic of antiquity might have remained an interesting and instructive monument to the divine goodness and mercy of the Israelites. But in the progress of degeneracy, it had become an object of idolatrous worship. And so the interests of true religion rendered its demolition necessary. We should know that all such called helps to devotion, not warranted by the Word of God, they actually interrupt the exercise of faith. They always lead to superstition and other evils. Human nature perverts everything of this kind, whereas true faith needs no such aids. Hezekiah, in taking this bold step, did something that both served the glory of God and the good of his country. Some had been calling this piece of brass, this brazen serpent, a piece of God. They had been burning incense to it. But as I've told you, I think it's four times now, Hezekiah's is just a piece of brass. Idolatry is a blind and stupid minister that would exalt every useless relic to the place of God. We need to call brass, brass, and sin, sin. And perhaps it's true to say that the worshippers of money, possessions, pleasure, or worldly honor are as much idolaters as those who adored the brazen serpent, the golden calf, or those who adore the symbols of the cross or effigies of the Virgin Mary. You see, these are their gods, which control the affections of their hearts. And the Bible speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, perhaps for some people it's their home. For some people it's their children. We're always hearing this expression about spoiling children. Now, you may disagree with what I'm going to say now, and you may be right. Personally, I don't think spoiling children consists primarily in what we give them, in the way of gifts, possessions. I think spoiling children primarily consists in the tolerating of bad behavior. Covetousness, which is idolatry, can be children, can be money. I have known one or two exceedingly rich, professedly Christian men, millionaires. Let me tell you, they hold money so tightly, you can almost hear it squeal in pain. Generally, I don't think they give generously to the work of God. They make an idol of their money. Some of them have been doing it since their childhood. That's the way with them. And of course, it can be all manner of possessions. These are their gods which control the affections of their hearts. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Fourth thing I want to say about Hezekiah is along this line, is that he put his confidence in the right person. Verse 5 tells us he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. All great and effective reformers have found their spring of their strength in the same source. The true God was his protector and defender. He was not dependent on idols or even the arm of flesh. He trusted in the word of the Lord God. Now, in abolishing idolatry, there was a danger of greatly upsetting his subjects and provoking rebellion. But he trusted in the Lord God of Israel to bear him up, bring him out without harm, and that which he did. He showed constancy and perseverance in his duty, no doubt on account of his confidence in the Most High God. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Another scripture says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. In all that we undertake, in all that we have in hand, let us say with David, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. And buckler and horn of my salvation, my high tower. He walked in the right path. That's another thing I noticed about this man. Verse 6 says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. There can, in truth, be no cleaving to God without following him. For his presence always means progress. If we would abide with him, we must be prepared to obey him. What words they were that were spoken to a king called Asa. The Lord is with you, will ye be with him? But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Those are very solemn words. The Lord is with you, will he be with him? But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. The Lord Jesus said, as you know, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, true piety, true spirituality consists of a faith which is at the same time trust and confidence. Saying to God, both in adversity and in prosperity, without departing from him and from his ways. It's not always easy to walk in the right path and to do all that needs doing. Hezekiah's kingdom was studded with heathen shrines and idolatrous images. And among the rest was the brazen serpent of Moses, which had acquired a mysterious sanctity. Because of its antiquity and associations, and had become an object of worship to a people so habituated to idolatry. Incense was burnt to it, and the practical eyes of the reformer, this object of reverence was only a piece of metal, and he did not hesitate to snap it into pieces. Some might call it sacrilege to break up such a relic. But it was idolatry to preserve it. It had to share the same rate as all the rest. You see, the earnest reformer has a sharp definition in his own mind between that which is essential and non-essential. And he made a clean sweep. He was one who dealt with stern realities. He would not tolerate sham. Away with them. He would do what was right, come what may. Yes, he walked in the right path. Well, then we notice he enjoyed the right kind of success. Verse 7, the first part, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. There can be no failure when God is with us. Self-confidence means defeat. All godless prosperity is wood, hay, and stubble. It will end up in eye-blinding smoke and in eternal disappointment. You see, the success that we should desire is that which is gained through faith. In him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. In other words, we want the success that comes from heaven. And if we're walking in the right paths, God with us, he will work and confirm his word with signs following. True success is always found in the will of God. God has promised, them that honor me, I will honor. And then, finally, in the seventh place along this line, I see about Hezekiah. He showed the right kind of independence. Verse 7, in the latter part, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He became a theocratic ruler. He emancipated Judah from the hateful yoke. The man who is most dependent on God is the man who is most independent of men. We need to determine not to fear the face of clay. I might put that another way and say we're not to worry about whether we've got favorable views by those around us. God honors the man who is zealous for his glory. Hezekiah realized this. He withheld tribute from Assyria, and he asserted the independence of his kingdom, and he shook off the Assyrian yoke. Now that was amazing, because actually his kingdom was small, smaller than the English county of Yorkshire. Though it had great natural resources for maintaining a considerable population, it was, on the face of it, an insignificant territory. But the fact that it rose to such importance and affluence is explained by the recorded fact that the Lord was with him. And as I indicated earlier in this sermon, that's the most enriching blessing: divine presence. We can easily afford to rebel against the principalities and powers that are opposed to the progress of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is with us than all that be against. Scripture says, His servants ye are, whom ye obey. Well, Christ is the one who will set us free. We need to yield ourselves unto God and say to every other would-be master, be it known unto thee, we will not serve thy God. There's one chapter in the Bible that might surprise you that I have preached on many more times than any other chapter in the Bible. I've preached on it all over this country. And I've preached on it abroad. It's Daniel chapter 3 that contains the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a wonderful story, from beginning to end. And he said there to the king, when he threatens them with a fiery furnace, be it known unto the O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor will we worship the golden image which thou hast made. And then they said, well, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, the Lord can deliver us. That was faith. May God give you and me such faith in this difficult, challenging day, and I'll walk with the Lord in our worship.